This is Echozoe Radio, episode 111 for July 2017 with Ryan Habana on the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant.
Welcome to Echozoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echozoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echozoe Radio. This is episode 111 for July 2017 with Ryan Habana on the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Ryan has been studying a lot in the Old Testament and wanted to discuss the distinctions between the two covenants as well as the continuities between the two. It really is important to understand the two covenants in order to properly understand and apply the scriptures. Before we start, I have an update on the Logos Bible Software fundraiser we've been doing at Echozoe Ministries. At the time I recorded last month's episode, we were 40% of the way to our goal to raise enough money to buy Logos Silver. Well, we had some amazing and generous donations come in, and we met our goal, not only for Logos Silver, but we raised enough to purchase Logos Gold. You remember a couple months ago when I had Andrew Rappaport on, and Andrew is the Logos guy, he had recommended that we really not go any lower, any cheaper than gold. So thanks so much for those of you who donated to the fundraiser and helped us do that. It is so very greatly appreciated. Thanks also to everyone who has prayed for the ministry. That is appreciated every bit as much as the financial support. Please do not stop praying for us, for the challenge is just beginning. Now that we've gotten Logos, there is a lot of work to be done. So please pray for the wisdom and the discipline to use these new tools to their full potential and to the glory of God. Even though the fundraiser was successful, we still welcome further financial support. Logos Gold is an excellent package and will provide valuable resources for study, but it's really just the beginning. Further donations can still go to help upgrade Logos further, and for purchasing individual commentaries and academic resources to be used on an as-needed basis in the studies that we acquired Logos to do. You can even continue to donate through the YouCaring fundraiser page that we set up. Even though the goal has been met, the page will still accept further donations. So first up will be the book of Ezra. I've already begun studying the background to Ezra and have a good start on an introduction, both using the Logos package that we just got, and some paper book commentaries that I purchased some time ago when I first set out to do this study. So I don't have a timetable yet on when that stuff will come out, or even a decision on what form they'll be in, but I'll announce them as soon as they're released. At a very minimum, materials will be in audio form, of course, because I'm a podcaster, so it's easy to do. But it's my wish to also put together some video resources as well, so stay tuned for those. As with any episode, you can get show notes for this one at the website. Every month I put together a bullet-pointed outline of the discussion, as well as a list of scriptures that we referenced during the show for your own deeper study, and when it's appropriate, a list of additional resources on the subject and related episodes from the Echozoe Radio archives. You can find the show notes for this episode at echozoe.com/111 or 111. With that, here's my discussion with Ryan Habana. Welcome, Ryan. It's great to have you back in studio again for another Echozoe Radio.
Yep. And what number is this now? I'm going to put you on the spot here.
Put me on the spot right away. I think it's, I want to say 110. I'm going to have to double check that.
No, but I'm saying, what number have we done together now?
Oh, that's so a tough question.
No, it's good to be back.
Eight or ten?
I have no qualms whatever coming in and talking theology with you.
So this this isn't the first time that we've done a show like this. And just to get listeners up to speed who might be newer, the way it works when Ryan is a guest is typically Ryan picks the topic and he's got something he wants to talk about. And it's always interesting. I never regret giving Ryan that kind of power. But we're going to talk Old Covenant, New Covenant.
Yeah. Again, you asked me what are some topics, and the one that really has kind of been at the forefront as far as something that I think is good fodder for a platform like this podcast is exploring both the Old and New Covenant. And when we explore the Old and New Covenant, it has to do with both definitions, what was and is the Old Covenant, what is the New Covenant. And so I think we do well to explore definitions here. But then looking at we're talking about some really complicated theology. This is not something that is completely cut and dried. There are so many areas of exploration where these things have ramifications, not only for theology, but also for practice. And so exploring the continuity between the Old and the New Covenant, or proposed continuity, but also the discontinuity. And we could even say a clash or a conflict between the covenants. And we could look at this not only through an historical perspective, but also a contemporary perspective, because these issues that come up are still going on today. And not only in our culture, but you go over to Israel, this is actually a very big deal over there, even without a temple standing, which is something that we'll, I'm sure, touch on today as well. And so there's a lot of fodder for discussion, and we certainly aren't going to exhaust it today. We're probably, again, just going to touch the surface and hopefully sketch out some of the issues and hopefully provide maybe some biblical framework for how to understand the issues.
So in your own ministry, what inspired this study that you've done on the topic?
Well, it's a combination of just being in the scriptures. Just expository preaching is one. I actually am just finishing up this summer the book of Isaiah, which has taken me 8 years to get through. When we planted our fellowship down in Egan, I started Isaiah when we planted that, and we're going to have our 8-year anniversary coming up here. So I know that's how long it's taken. And Isaiah has so many things woven through the book that has to do with both the old and the coming new covenant. But even more than this is, I am an instructor for a school that is local here in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area called Village School of the Bible. And the flagship course is what's called Cover to Cover. And so every year, and I've been an instructor for 5 years now, every year I teach from Genesis to Revelation. And so this is really a bird's eye view of the scriptures and showing the flow of the narrative of salvation history and how all things are tied together. And really one of the key aspects of understanding the big picture of the Bible and how everything fits together and how everything was guiding towards Christ and his new covenant is understanding the dynamics of the old covenant and the dynamics of the new covenant. If you don't get these things, you are going to be sorely lacking in not only your understanding of salvation, but your understanding of the biblical precepts and the practical implications that come forth from the scriptures.
Okay. Now, when we were kind of, you presented the topic to me and we kind of were talking a little bit beforehand, you had mentioned that it's a lot of people in the pews have a hard time articulating the old covenant and the new covenant, and it's just a definitional thing. That might be a good place to start the discussion with what did you mean by that, and what would the definitions be?
Right. And this just kind of comes from my observation. So this is there's no scientific polling here, but just from my experience in speaking to, you know, many different people from different, you know, fellowships, it's kind of a rare thing to find somebody that is really conversant and are able to define properly the old covenant, and another name for the old covenant would be the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant and how they maybe have continuity and, mm-hmm. and where there is discontinuity. And there is definite discontinuity. And so I think this is something that is lacking. It may come forth just from kind of the general aspect and problems of biblical illiteracy. I think everything stems from that. But even more so, there are people that I think are familiar with their Bibles that oftentimes don't get the need to understand these two covenants and having them really juxtaposing these two covenants and understanding why the new covenant is the greater covenant, and even understanding the dynamics of the old covenant, because when we get into practicality, it's not that this is just historical theology or just dry, dusty ivory tower theology. This is theology that is key to understanding the scriptures and key to walking in accordance with what the Lord and how the Lord wants us to walk. So why don't we just, to start then, is always a good place to start wherever you're at, is to define terms. And so I think one of the easiest ways to just define is the old covenant and the new covenant. The reason why is you have old and you have new. Now, as I mentioned to you pre-show, there are certain people that would take umbrage with the labeling of the Mosaic covenant the old covenant. My response to them is the author of Hebrews ultimately calls the Mosaic covenant the old covenant, mm-hmm. or the older covenant. And so if the author of Hebrews, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so if the Holy Spirit has no issue calling the Mosaic covenant the old covenant in light of the new, then we shouldn't have any problem calling the old covenant.
Sometimes when you are juxtaposing old to new, whether it be covenants, theology, politics, mm-hmm. whatever, it can kind of get almost a pejorative tone to it.
Right.
And is it possible that the Holy Spirit is kind of poking the eye a little bit of the, as they say, the Judaizers or those who were struggling with letting go of the old Mosaic system?
Yeah. I mean, the thing is like,
whenever I don't mean to interrupt you, but when I say pejorative, I'm thinking of like politically, it was a number of years ago, Donald Rumsfeld, who was the defense secretary here in the United States under George W. Bush, referred to Western Europe as old Europe and Eastern Europe, the newly freed, no longer Soviet system. They were new Europe. So Poland and Ukraine and Czech Republic, enough. He was referring to them as new Europe. And of course, old Europe took that as a finger in the eye. And that's kind of the thinking behind the question. Mm-hmm. Is it kind of a finger poke, a little bit of a ribbing to...
Again, looking at the function of the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is a crown jewel in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because what we're talking about in this podcast, the place where you're going to get the most extended discussion of these things, is in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is clear that the new is greater than the old. And so the old is, he even says the old is fading and is ready to pass away. Mm-hmm. So this is not the law, the Mosaic covenant is not the eternal covenant. And thus, one is not to be clinging to it. Rather, they are the proper response when confronted with the new covenant is you turn to the mediator of the new covenant and you listen to him. And that's the primary declaration of the book of Hebrews is listen to the Son, mm-hmm. listen to his message. If you refuse to listen to his message, you will never enter his rest. And so, and that was the danger, is to go back to the old covenant. And that was really the danger in the midst of the audience of the book of Hebrews. So there certainly is a warning, mm-hmm. a jab, and so it's not presenting the old covenant as it certainly never is presenting the old covenant as bad. The covenant itself, and we'll talk about this a little bit when we talk about history, the covenant itself is good. because right. because God was the one that ultimately instituted the covenant. So when we talk about the old covenant, ultimately we're going back to the Mosaic covenant. Now, Mosaic is rooted in the name Moses. And so just, again, a little bit of history, and it's always good to remind ourselves of history when we're looking at covenants, because covenants were made in time and in space. Mm-hmm. And the old covenant can be called the Mosaic covenant at times. It can also be called the covenant of Sinai. Now, the Mosaic covenant is fixated on a person. It was given through Moses. Sinai, of course, is the definition based on its locale where it was granted, which would be Mount Sinai. And so this took place after the Exodus, the exit from Egypt. God brought out the children of Israel. Now, remember, in Genesis, we saw the promises given, and then we saw the end of Genesis through the vehicle of Joseph. We saw the tribes or the clans of Israel, of Jacob, in Egypt. And now this is a setup now because they're no longer in the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are in Egypt. And then several hundred years pass, and then the Lord delivers this family that now has become a nation, and he delivers them out. And at Sinai, after he delivers them out, he enters into a covenant with them. Now, it's interesting because the scriptures give really some interesting imagery. One could say that the exodus of Egypt by the Israelites was really them being birthed as a nation. They had been, you know, a family, just a couple people. Then we have Jacob and his 12 sons. And then this moves on. This family turns into a very large people, but they're still in Egypt. And there's almost a birthing imagery of they were in the gestational period as a nation while in Egypt, and then God brings them through the waters, the water breaks, so to speak, and he gives birth to a nation. Then the imagery shifts, and it goes to from birthing, once they get out into the wilderness, to marriage. The covenant is a marriage. The Lord says that he married the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. So he takes them to Mount Sinai, which was actually where the Lord called Moses to go. That's where the Lord was in the burning bush, and who's Christ, by the way.
Horeb.
Yep, Horeb is another name for it. And so he comes, he sends, and he says that you're going to come back and worship me on this mountain as a sign that I have spoken to you. So he brings them back. And there he enters into this covenant. And so it's extremely important that we understand the nature of this covenant and the terms of this covenant. So this is where we'll define what the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of Sinai or the old covenant now. The reason why we don't find the old covenant mentioned in that manner in the Old Testament is it wasn't called old at that time.
Right.
It wasn't until the new covenant arrived that that turned into the old covenant, the former covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So at Mount Sinai, they entered into this covenant. Now, here is the key. One of the biggest keys to understanding this is this was what's called a bilateral covenant. Two parties enter into this. And what a bilateral covenant is, and this is where we need to be careful to define our terms. Yes, there are two parties, but both parties have
obligations.
They have terms that they need to meet.
Mm-hmm.
And if there is, and to not meet those is considered breaking the covenant. And so this is the terms go forth, and this isn't just a simple, okay, here's 10 commandments, although that's part of it. That really demonstrates much of the heart of the covenant. It goes beyond that.
Right.
All of the law of Moses is embedded here, which has to do with, the distinctions within the one law, which would be, you know, ceremonial, civil,
mm-hmm.
and ceremonial, civil,
moral.
And moral. Yes. Thank you. The three spheres there. So they were called to obey as a nation. If they obeyed, if they served the Lord and did not go after other gods, they would be blessed. And this is key because we see for obedience, there will be blessing, and for disobedience, there will be the curses. And probably the best summary of these things, at least the most extensive summary, is found in Deuteronomy 28, which happens at the end of the wilderness wandering. So they've already broke the covenant several times while they're wandering. And so the Lord in his grace and mercy allows for the renewal of this covenant. And so the blessings and the curses are given there. And really, Deuteronomy 28 is unparalleled as far as understanding history, how history unfolds.
We had dinner last night, and I was sharing that I had done, I haven't done the introduction for this episode yet, the part that everybody's already heard, but I plan to talk about the fundraiser I did for Logos Bible Software and how I not only met the goal that I had for silver, but got into gold. And so now I have Logos Gold, and I'm starting to work on the studies that I had intended when I had started the fundraiser. And I'm looking at the book of Ezra. It's just a fascinating book, and I can't wait to get the thing wrapped up and start putting out studies on Ezra, because it's a fascinating part of Jewish history. And I've written more or less my introduction to the book of Ezra, setting the stage and what gets Israel to the end of the Babylonian captivity and the return to Jerusalem. And I start out with Deuteronomy 28 and that this very promise and this warning that God has for disobedience, which ultimately ends up in the captivity, the Assyrian first, and then the Babylonian after that. And it's a big part of their history.
It's huge. And actually, really from Sinai on, as far as the nation of Israel, and I would argue even until today, and we can talk about that in a minute when we maybe ask the question, what if any of the old covenant is still in operation today? We can talk about, really there, as far as history goes, even until today, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, still dominates the history of Israel. And you can't really understand the history of Israel and really ask the question right now, what of Israel right now? What of them as a people? Mm-hmm. And even though there has been a return to the land, they are still in exile. They still have not entered into the rest and to the eternal inheritance that the Lord has promised them. They are still in exile. And the curses that the Lord has announced in Deuteronomy 28 are actually still around. So it's key to understand this, because when we get to the new covenant, the new covenant is supreme. It is superior. The author of Hebrews calls the new covenant the eternal covenant. It's eternal because it is rooted in better promises. It's rooted in eternal promises. It's also eternal because of the one who mediates the promises of the new covenant. He's eternal. He is the great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so all of these things are crucial to see, because as we look at the old covenant, and Paul calls the old covenant a custodian in Galatians. And
schoolmaster.
And custodian is tough to bring about the translation here, because it was a particular type of person in a household in the ancient Roman Empire, which was a schoolmaster, a harsh schoolmaster that was given to bring one to adulthood. Mm-hmm. And so the point that Paul is making in Galatians is that as the people of God, from an historical perspective, the law was a harsh schoolmaster teaching, and it brought the people of God to the place where the adulthood has come, the greater things, that to which it was pointing came, and there's no longer a need for a harsh schoolmaster or overseer. Mm-hmm. And so, but to rewind a bit now, back to the old covenant. So as we see this, the people of Israel really broke the covenant right away. Golden calf, the wilderness wanderings, the faithlessness that generation in the wilderness demonstrated was seen, but the Lord didn't consume them right away. Instead, he was patient, and he then through Joshua brought them into the land, And things began well, but then the conquest was not completed. And it's very interesting because at the beginning of Judges, we find the angel of the Lord go from, it says the angel of the Lord went from Gilgal to Bochim. And the angel of the Lord, and this is from our last time we were doing a podcast, the angel of the Lord is Christ. Right. He is the pre-incarnate son. And so he shows up at this time, right where the conquest, they failed because mm-hmm. they began to make covenants and then go after other gods with the people in the land rather than obeying his voice. And so he shows up, he goes from Gilgal, which is where they first entered the promised land, and then he goes up to Bochim, which is probably Bethel. Bochim is a Hebrew word which speaks of weeping. And I think it's called Bochim because of what happened this day. The angel of the Lord comes and says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I told you to abide by my covenant, but you did not listen to my voice. And then he says, therefore, these nations are going to be thorns. And that's exactly the promise of the curses. And so when the Lord brings the curses, which to the nation of Israel, which ultimately summarized our famine, our trouble from the enemies, and exile. And so those are the primary curses to the nation. When he brings those things, he's bringing true to his word in the covenant. Now, mm-hmm. one of the things to remember about this bilateral covenant is the Lord never breaks covenant. The Lord is always true to the covenant and to the terms. And so it is the people who are disobedient. And that's where we need to understand the law is good. It's another term for the Mosaic covenant is the law, the Torah. Yeah. The Mosaic covenant was good. It had a particular purpose. Now, if one misuses it, it is the misuse of the law that is evil, not the law itself. Mm-hmm. And so the law had its purposes, and it's good. And even in the book of Hebrews, we see the Lord, it said he didn't find fault with the covenant. He said he found fault with them. The problem wasn't the covenant itself, because the covenant was good in what it intended to do. It revealed man's sinfulness. It revealed God's holiness. It revealed the patterns to which the greater things that were going to come. All of these things are found within the old covenant. But it was never intended, but in the sovereign purposes of God, to be the eternal covenant. And that brings us then after during the period of the judges, the Lord sends deliverers to get relief as they continually go after gods, and God sends famines, he sends trouble, and ultimately we get to the kingship, and then there's a split, mm-hmm. which you alluded to earlier. We have the split, which the northern kingdom is taken by the Assyrians in 722, and then the real big, which would still be part of the curses.
Right.
That's the fulfillment to the northern. And the northern kingdom was, as far as the track record of the kings, they never put up a righteous king because they all fell in line with the sins of Jeroboam. The southern kingdom compounded the error because they had greater revelation. And ultimately in 586, which is the time when the Babylonians came and carried off the treasures of the temple. Actually, they did that earlier in 605, and there were really three waves, but it came to its climax in 586 when the city and the temple were destroyed and the people were sent into exile. And that's the climax of the curses. Now, that's continued to this day, I believe. I believe Israel is still in exile. They have not come back from exile. When we read of the return from exile, it isn't simply a bodily return to the realm of the promised land. It is a return to the promised land in righteousness before the Lord and with the Lord in their midst. That is the return from exile. And all of these things are important. And when we think of not only the people of Israel, but also we Gentiles who are included, because as we look at Israel's relationship to their God, the relationship to history and how the old covenant informs that, we now come to the promise and fulfillment of the new covenant. So in right around that time in 586, Jeremiah is the one that gives us the name, the new covenant. And this is where the proclamation of a coming new covenant is given. And it's significant because this is the climax of the curses. They're getting sent into exile. And this would be a good point for us to actually read verbatim.
Okay.
And so it's actually in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And remember, Jeremiah was one of the three prophets of the exile. Daniel was one who was in the courts of Babylon. Ezekiel was the other, one of the other prophets of the exile. He was with the other exiles amongst those who were in Babylon. And then Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem. Now, this is why this is so significant. Now, first off, it's significant because we see that the Lord is promising a new covenant and he contrasts it here with the old. And that's why this is so significant. We'll start with verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is the most extensive, at least pointed, declaration of the coming new covenant. Now, I would say this isn't the first declaration of the new covenant, because I believe the new covenant has been part of the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and I believe the Abrahamic promise is something that is a foreshadow and something looking forward to the establishing of the new covenant. The Davidic promise as well is connected to this coming new covenant. So, but this is the place where it is juxtaposed to the old covenant. And so let's keep this in mind then as mm-hmm. we go forward then to the New Testament. Now, again, historically, again, you're speaking of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a reprieve for the people that the Lord brought back, actually a very small amount, mm-hmm. back into the land and into the city of Jerusalem.
Well, that itself was a bit of a kind of a rebellion in that God was bringing the people back to Jerusalem, and the majority were just content where they were,
right.
And just happy to stay in Persia.
Yep.
And in old Babylon and throughout the pagan world.
Indeed. That's a quiet declaration that we see there is that it wasn't that there was anything preventative here. The Lord, through the kings, issued decrees that they were free to go back to the land mm-hmm. and to the city. And only a small remnant did go back.
And well, on top of that, even Cyrus, the king of Persia that decreed that the temple could be rebuilt, that the mm-hmm. city could be rebuilt, was very benevolent towards the people he conquered and kind of honored the gods of the people that he conquered, the religions of the people he conquered, but was especially honoring of our God, of the God, you know, of the true God. Mm-hmm. And we see that in Isaiah, as he 150 years before says that, you know, I've brought you up and
right.
And I put it in your heart to
right.
do these things.
And, right. Yeah. And that's amazing. And again, that's how we see, it's so important to see our faith within the context of history, because our faith is
rooted in history.
It's all history. Mm-hmm. It's what makes ours the true faith. It's not conjured up in the minds of men. It's mm-hmm. rooted in God's working in history and these covenants we see working through history. In fact, today, the ramification of these covenants are visible. We see them in the world today. Both the old and the new covenants, we can see that, and we can yep. maybe dovetail back to there as we go through. So we get to the the times where they, again, they start to rebel again. Mm-hmm. And, but this new covenant is coming. And so then you get into what is often called the silent years. And then the forerunner comes, the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting thing about the Baptist is the Baptist was actually a Levite. We see this from the book of Luke. He was a Levite that some postulate was a rightful priest. Some have even said John may have been the rightful high priest at the time. As we know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had become very corrupt, and this the priesthood and the leadership in Jerusalem was much more of a status symbol and something that was
bought and sold.
And so that's a lot of people see the Qumran community as a, you know, as a response, we're getting out away from the sons of darkness in, mm-hmm. in Jerusalem. But here's the interesting thing. John comes, and he is the one that announces the coming one. He's the one that prepares the way. And it's interesting seeing that he's a Levite, and even thinking of John possibly, again, we don't know this for sure, but we do know that his father was a functioning priest, just from the narrative in Luke. And so we know he was a Levite. And it's interesting to see the dynamic between our Lord and the Baptist at this time, because the Lord comes and he says, John's saying, I need to be baptized by you. And John's right. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not that he's wrong, but Jesus says we must fulfill all righteousness. And there is a baptism, and this baptism serves as somewhat of a bringing forth, a presentation as this is my beloved son
mm-hmm.
in whom I am well pleased. And so some have seen this, and I do think something is there, that this is almost a public declaration or possibly a public exchange. Jesus is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is a different priesthood with a different covenant. And when the Baptist comes and does this and proclaims, listen to him, and the Father says, listen to him, go after him, and then saying, he must increase and I must decrease, some have seen that not just as John personally, but this is the rise of the new priesthood in Christ. I think that's, again, these are subtexts that, mm-hmm. that come, but I think they're interesting nonetheless to look at. So Jesus comes, and he though now comes, and he is the herald of the coming kingdom and the herald of this new covenant. And much of this is somewhat veiled during his ministry, but it's also sometimes screams from the text. For instance, one interesting thing in the Gospels is you have lepers coming to Jesus, and they, you know, the leper, for instance, in Matthew says, if you will, make me clean, or you can make me clean. And he says, I am willing. And what does Jesus do? He touches him. Now, again, if you're understanding the dynamics of the Old and New Covenant here,
mm-hmm.
This whole scene takes on extra significance, because under the Old Covenant, if you touched a leper, per the Old Covenant, the one who touches becomes unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Now, something new is here. A greater king, a greater priest. In fact, this is God himself taking upon human flesh. And this is the source of all purity. And remember, Jesus didn't have to touch him.
Mm-hmm.
He could have, we see in the book of Matthew that for instance, the centurion's servant, he says, all you need to do is say the word and he's healed. So Jesus touches him for a particular reason. And I think it's to demonstrate that he has the power to make the unclean clean. He is incorruptible. And something new is here, because mm-hmm. under the old covenant, he would have been made unclean. But he is the source of all purity. He is the mediator of the power of the coming kingdom and of the new covenant. And therefore he comes and he makes clean. And so that's just one example of just the innumerable amount of text that when you start looking at the understanding of now with the arrival of the king, we have, in a sense, we have a we have continuity here, yes, but we also have a clash of covenants. Now, the continuity is seen once again in the book of Matthew. Jesus, when he begins the teaching, he says, "Do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So there is continuity in that Jesus comes to fulfill the law, also the prophets, but let's just focus on the law here. Mm-hmm. The law and prophets is really a shorthand way of talking about the scriptures up to that point. So the law would have been, again, looking at all that the law entailed, and there's been much written about what Jesus means when I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And I do think there's actually three different kind of spheres to Jesus' fulfillment. One is fulfilling was often seen as a rabbinical term to one who properly interpreted the law. To fulfill the law was to properly interpret and understand it. And as we look through, this is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when mm-hmm. Jesus does this. And so Jesus is going through not only the law itself, but some of the misinterpretations of the law. Like you've heard, he says, you have heard things. Mm-hmm. And he goes through several, you have heard an eye for an eye. You have heard you shall not murder. So he goes through these things. And then he gives the proper interpretation of it. And what actually this does as well is he intensifies the law. He demonstrates the law isn't just about outward action. It's about inward intent. Mm-hmm. And so he's properly bringing forth the force of the law. So he's fulfilling it in that way. He fulfills it in that he is going to be the one that perfectly obeys the Father. And so in regards to the law and the Lord desires, the Father desires those that are pleasing and following his word. The Son is going to fulfill the intent of both the law and the prophets. He's going to walk in perfect obedience to the Father. So he's fulfilling the law in that sense. We see that he's fulfilling the law on our behalf as mm-hmm. well. And finally, he's fulfilling prophecy. He is fulfilling that which was predicted, both in pattern and in just explicit words. For instance, when Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, one is coming, God will raise up from among your brothers one like me. To him you must listen. Mm-hmm. And so this is the one who come to whom they must listen. So even Moses foresaw a greater prophet coming, that when he comes, one must listen to him. And I believe that's kind of the foreshadow of what we see on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Elijah and Moses appear. Mm-hmm. And Elijah and Moses, I think, they were there.
The law and the prophets.
But the law and the prophets are there, right. Indeed. And then the cloud comes and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Mm-hmm. And I believe that is an allusion back to Deuteronomy 18. And if you're going to understand the law and prophets, you must listen to the Son. If you are going to have the law and prophets fulfilled on your behalf, you must listen to the Son. Mm-hmm. And so there's continuity there. So we see the continuity, but there is also discontinuity.
I'd like to cut in a break. Let's take a little break. I think that's probably a good place to do so as we're transitioning between that old covenant and the new covenant. I think you've set that stage really well. So let's take a little break and then we'll come back and we'll talk more about moving into that new covenant.
You're listening to Echo Zoe Radio.
The good news is Striving for Eternity would love to come to your church to spend 2 days with your folks, teaching them biblical hermeneutics. That's right, the art and science of interpreting scripture. The bad news is somebody attending might be really upset to discover Jeremiah 29:11 should not be their life verse. To learn more, go to strivingforeternity.org to host a Bible interpretation made easy seminar in your area.
Do you know the parable of the fig tree? In the book, The Parable of the Fig Tree, pastor and teacher Ryan Habana explores the scripture's primary text regarding the second coming of Christ and the events that surround this glorious event. By taking the reader through the Olivet Discourse, the Thessalonian Epistles, the Book of Daniel, and the Book of Revelation, Ryan teaches how we should learn and apply the parable of the fig tree in order to be watching and well-prepared for the return of the King of Kings. Get the ebook, The Parable of the Fig Tree, today at Echo Zoe Store online at echozoe.com/store.
So we've set the stage for the transition kind of between the old and the new. Let's get into the new covenant.
Yeah, so we've kind of touched on some of the prefiguring of the establishing of the new covenant. We see Jesus coming. We see the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And although a subtext, we see the Baptist being a Levite and giving rise to this one after the line of Judah, who is a priest of a different order. And it's actually in Luke again, during the Last Supper, when Jesus ends up using the term New Covenant. And in Luke 22, we actually see him institute what we call the Lord's Supper. And this was actually a Passover meal. And Jesus takes the elements of the Passover meal and points them now to himself. And this is another example of the law pointing to Christ. Mm-hmm. The Passover was instituted through the giving of the Mosaic Law. It's one of the biblical feasts. And in verse 20 of chapter 22, he says, "And likewise at the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And so we have the new covenant in my blood. And this would have been a key allusion back to Jeremiah 31. This is that wording, a new covenant. And remember, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And we see here, this is established through not the blood of bulls and goats, but through the blood of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And this is not the first time we read of suffering Messiah. We see that back in the book of Isaiah, who predates Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. But the term new covenant here, and so Jesus establishes this and demonstrates here that it is his sacrifice that is the place where the new covenant is established. And this is the perfect sacrifice. And so it's through his death and through his resurrection that we see that which is promised in Jeremiah 31 brought into reality. Now let's remember a couple of the things that we saw in Jeremiah 31. First off, we saw that this new covenant is not going to be like the covenant that God made with the house of Israel before. Now, how is it different? Well, first off, we see that the Lord says he is going to write his law upon their hearts. And this is a contrast to the law being written on stone. And we remember that with the Lord, engraving the essence of the law on stone. But that was external. And we saw that what was lacking in the old covenant was obedience. And so writing the law on the heart is speaking of God changing his people on the inside. Another difference is we see that those under the new covenant, we see there will no longer be one having to go to another saying, "Know the Lord." For those that, and this is speaking of those who are under the new covenant, mm-hmm. all who are under the new covenant know the Lord. And under the old covenant, as we saw, was always just a remnant that knew the Lord, where the rest of the people would go off into idolatry. But we always had a remnant. We had those like Caleb and Joshua, ones like Gideon and the other judges that obeyed. We have Samuel, David, all of these, a remnant of Israel. But we know that there was always disobedience within the household of Israel. But under the new covenant, since the law is going to be written on one's heart, everyone under the new covenant is going to know the Lord. And then we see at the end, he says, I will remember their sins no more. And so this is a covenant of forgiveness. Their sins will be taken away. And that's what happens on the cross. First off, the Lord permanently deals with the issues of the sins of his people. All those who are under the new covenant, all those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, have their sins eternally forgiven at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the forging of the new covenant. Now, it isn't just that sins are not being remembered, because it's not just a vacuum that results in God's people, but rather there is a righteousness that comes. The word is written on the hearts of his people, and it speaks of knowing the Lord and obedience to the Lord. And that, once again, comes from Christ. Christ gives us his righteousness. This is why he's a greater priest and a greater king than those that were under the old covenant. He has the power to change the hearts and minds of his people through his kingly priesthood. And so it's at the cross where the new covenant is forged. And as we look at that new covenant that the Lord promises in Jeremiah 31, as we step back, the big difference is it's a unilateral covenant. Now, there are two parties involved, the Lord and his people, but there aren't terms given that, okay, I will forgive you if you do this.
Right.
The Lord declares, I am going to do this. Therefore, it does not depend on man's desire and effort, but rather on God's mercy, his power. And that's what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. That right there is why we see the primary contrast between the old and the new covenant. Why Paul is so vehement that we don't go back, that the people of God don't look back to the old covenant as a means of knowing God. Because it is only through the power of the new covenant that one is established in God's grace.
Now, you're talking about Paul, so I'm assuming you're referring to Galatians.
Galatians. Well, it's not, and it's not just Galatians. Romans would have this. Sure. Galatians would have this. Philippians would have
this. You're not talking about Hebrews.
We're not in Hebrews yet. Yeah. And that's the interesting thing is pretty much, you know, every biblical author has something to say about the new mm-hmm. covenant, even though they may not use the term new covenant. The fact of eternal life, the fact of forgiveness, as we look at John or the epistles of Peter or even James or Jude, sure. All of these things have ramifications and rise forth from the new covenant. It's just that Hebrews really is the crown jewel of understanding and learning about the new covenant. So now, as this became a reality, Jesus establishes this new covenant. We have to be careful as we look back, because we have the blessing of looking back and seeing the gospel accounts and seeing the early chapters of Acts through the lens of the rest of God's revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so looking at books like 1 Peter, or Hebrews and Galatians and other books that give further theological declaration regarding these things, we can now look back. But historically, there was a process to these things being established.
They didn't have that in their midst yet.
Right. And so as we look and see the progress in the book of Acts, for instance, sure. It's first thing that's interesting is the declaration of the new covenant went out at what's called Pentecost, mm-hmm. Shavuot. And this was to a lot of people think, well, this is where the gospel starts going out to the Gentiles. Not yet. No. Actually, Acts is, because this was a feast, this was the exiled Jews coming back for a feast, and that those were the ones that were there listening to this. And any of the, you know, quote-unquote Gentiles that would have been there, at least with for the feast, would have been what you would call, you know, converts or God-fearers, what have you, right. Proselytes, yes. But it really wasn't until you know, we get later on, we see the gospel, you know, like for instance, Acts 1:8 gives us the program for the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. And we see them going up to Samaria, and so Samaritans weren't, I mean, depending on how you're defining things, Samaritans were kind of distant relatives, but still at enmity with those that were considered to be Jews. But
well, that's again getting into that study of Ezra that I've been doing,
right.
working on preparing and learning where those people came from,
right?
And that when the Babylonians came in and conquered the land, and they drew them out and they dragged the people back to Babylon, but then they replaced them with other people
from right.
other lands, and those Samaritans were the replacements that were brought in by the Babylonians to occupy the land,
right?
And then as the regathering happens, they start interbreeding.
Intermix. Yep,
and
exactly.
Kind of like that's why they call them like half breeds.
Yep, exactly. And so, and that's why they're called Samaritans and not Gentiles. They were mm-hmm. kind of understood as okay. They're not. I mean, again, depending on how you're
they're not total pagans. They're just kind of like,
they're distant relatives. But then so. But then as you see things progress in Acts, the gospel goes forth to the Samaritans, they believe. And then you really start to see it then with the Ethiopian eunuch, although mm-hmm. the Ethiopian eunuch still isn't quite there yet because he was one that was up for a feast.
Right.
It isn't really until you get to Cornelius and Cornelius and his household. These were not only was this a you know, known as a Gentile, this was a centurion. This was to be the enemy. This was the one that the Messiah was to come and conquer, not mm-hmm. save. And he brings the gospel to them. And they, this was one of the huge events because this taught Peter, you know, and Peter had a lot of learning to do and he stumbled at times, mm-hmm. but this taught Peter that God shows no distinction. The Spirit goes out to both Jew and Gentile, regardless of Torah obedience. It's based on faith. And so that brought, you know, the question then to a head to a very important council in Acts 15, which is the Jerusalem Council. And that's where this really came to a head. What do we do about all of these Gentiles coming in? Because do we command them to observe the law of Moses or don't we? And the Holy Spirit, in the collective wisdom of the elders and the apostles, brought about the decision that they are not bound to the law of Moses. And so it was a progression of understanding, not that this wasn't already established at the cross, it was, but God taught them through history and through events like pouring the Holy Spirit out to Cornelius. And really, this is the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit is going forth and saving all of these Gentiles. And so this is just a revelation to the Jews of that day who were the stewards of the gospel. And Paul, of course, was one that led the charge in these missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is, again, what we see here. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, Acts ends on somewhat of an unresolved note. When you get to the end of Acts, you're kind of anticipating, oh, Paul's going to die and there's going to be a big funeral. And then there's going to be a speech by somebody else that's going to continue. Well, no, that doesn't happen. It's Paul's preaching in Rome, and he preaches to the Jews, and most of them mocked, yet some of them believed. Mm-hmm. And then he preached to the Gentiles, saying, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles, for they will listen." And this really serves as, I mean, again, Paul was proclaiming the reality and the terms of the new covenant. He wasn't preaching, get circumcised. In fact, Paul was preaching against that. He was saying if that's in Galatians, to get circumcised in Galatians was to, in a sense, be baptized into this thought that you needed to be under the law of Moses to be saved. And Paul says this is anathema. This mm-hmm. is another gospel. And so it's, we kind of see here, this isn't where now we can start bridging contexts here. Here we're 2,000 years after these things have happened.
Mm-hmm.
But the issues are still here.
Well, that's what I want to get into. I think we're quickly approaching what normally would be kind of my target time on a podcast mm-hmm. episode, and we're just kind of getting up to speed. But I don't want to leave this without kind of the implications and how does that affect us today, not just here locally, but globally. And you talked a little bit about the believers in the land of Israel today, modern Israel,
mm-hmm.
and how they're grappling with some of these issues as well. But what have you been building us towards as far as how this distinction between Old and New Testament is really important and how it affects the church?
Well, I think, again, just to draw from the message of Hebrews and the message of Paul, remain in the simplicity of faith in Christ and underneath his lordship. He gave the terms of the new covenant. And understanding, again, we need to understand the whole counsel of God. All the scripture is God-breathed. It is there for our instruction. But we need to understand the progression of revelation as well. Mm-hmm. So really, priesthood is key here. And we are, as the people of God who are under the new covenant, we never are to look for covenant faithfulness in the old covenant. Meaning, well, if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I must observe the old covenant. In fact, Paul says that's, you know, number one, it's foolish. Number two, it's, as we look at the scriptures, it's impossible. What did the law bring about? The law brought about death. And Israel's history is a testament to that. And so,
I want to kind of point to something that Bob DeWayas said many times. Bob was on last month with me, and Bob, I think you and Bob kind of go back and forth as like the most frequent guest that we have on Echo Zoe Radio. But he frequently will, in his preaching, bring up, I think, a little saying that I think fits this so well, that we're not saved by Jesus to be sanctified by Moses.
Right.
That we're saved and sanctified by Jesus.
And that's what, even what Paul would say is, have you begun in the Spirit? And the Spirit, again, a huge... Well,
that's Bob's way of saying, yeah, right. What I began in the Spirit,
do I... be perfected by the flesh.
Exactly.
Exactly. And the flesh, the flesh was the problem under the old covenant, mm-hmm. because you must obey. And in fact, a really good place to look at all of these things and to summarize, and well, maybe I may just have a couple of points of application, is Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And this is the reality. This is why it's so important to remain in Christ, to understand that if someone comes and says, you need to observe a Saturday Sabbath or you're going to be damned, that there are several different belief systems.
Let's not even go to Saturday Sabbath, just like the Sabbath, you know. Sunday Sabbath, for that matter.
Right, right. Which has its even more problems than just saying the Saturday Sabbath. So you have all of these things that we need to understand the distinction between the old and the new covenant, and what are the terms. And there's an irony. I believe it's an irony that the forsaking of the law for so often throughout Israel's history up until the point of Christ was the reason for the curses. The curses and the disobedience, the disobedience and the curses that follows. Well, God comes and brings a new covenant, and his word comes, freeing them from this. And instead of listening, instead of entering into the rest in the new covenant, they go and cling to the old covenant now. And I think that's an irony.
The one they could never keep to begin with.
The one that they could never keep to begin with. The one that righteousness is never going to be found in, mm-hmm. ultimately, which God demonstrated. But they cling to it. Even when God himself comes, the one who Moses met on Jesus was the one who Moses met and gave the law. Now the lawgiver is here saying, I'm bringing a new covenant. One that is superior. One that's eternal. One that will bring life. And instead of, again, turning and listening to his word, they rebel. And so when we see at the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, now the law there, I believe, is speaking of the Mosaic law, but again, that could be extended to just understanding the principles of the Lord that he gives. Weakened by the flesh, could not do. Notice that the law couldn't do it because it was weakened by the flesh. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That all is speaking of the realities of the new covenant. The law is fulfilled, but it's not fulfilled in the letter now, in observing the letter of the law, the many commands. It is through faith in the finished work of Christ. So just a couple of concluding kind of reflections. One is cling to the new covenant. Things stir, and I do believe there is going to be a renaissance, a revival, so to speak, and I use that term ironically, a revival of things that pertaining to the old covenant. Mm-hmm. In fact, according to the scriptures, there's going to be a temple built again. We do not go back to that. Our citizenship is from above. We cling to his truth. In fact, it's rebellion to go back to the old covenant and to forsake the priesthood of Christ. So for the believer in Christ, stay fixed on the King. You don't need anything more than him and his sacrifice. That is, the Lord is delighting in him. And so remain in him, and the Lord is going to preserve you. Learn the new covenant. Learn the terms of the new covenant. The scriptures, it's not that this brings about lawlessness. Under the new covenant, there are still commands under mm-hmm. the new covenant. A lot of people say, well, does that mean it's okay to murder? No, it's not okay to murder under the new covenant. It's not that the Lord has loosed his transcendent commands and says, oh, it's okay to do this. In fact, it's the reverse. The Lord now grants the power to obey his transcendent commands. Mm-hmm. So not only do not murder physically, but to fight against the anger and the festering things in the flesh that cause one to murder physically, the Lord is changing us, is renewing us from the inside out. And so learning the commands of the new covenant and fixing your eyes on Jesus for the ability to go forth and walk in a manner pleasing to him, that's what we're called to do. So this isn't an invitation to lawlessness. The new covenant is actually the call to finally the ability to walk in purity. Why? Mm-hmm. Because Christ is working in us. It's only his righteousness. So his righteousness is applied to us positionally, but it's also applied to us practically. Whenever we do something good that is pleasing to God, it isn't found in us. We don't get the credit for it.
Right.
It's Christ working in us. Yeah. And finally, in regards to Israel, as we look at history here, and this can kind of be my final thought here, I do think there is an element of the old covenant or the Mosaic law that is still functioning today, and that has to do with the ramifications of that covenant, and that the curses. The blessings of the law are not found right now. In fact, it's been impossible for the last 2,000 years to really walk according to the law, because so much of the law was fixated and surrounded the Levitical priesthood and the temple or the tabernacle prior to that. Mm-hmm. And it's been impossible now. And so what we see is the curses that we see in Deuteronomy 28 still functioning. We also see the realities of the new covenant surrounding us, that God is gathering his people, not only from Israel. There are believers in Israel from the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that believe in the Son. There has been for the last 2,000 years, and there will continue to be until Israel is saved as a nation. But we also see that this new covenant has been extended to the Gentiles, and we have full standing citizenship. So once again, from a historical perspective, we see the truths of God and his covenants working in our world right now. Mm-hmm. Now, what's going to happen in the future is the nation of Israel is going through a time of trouble and a time of purification, but they are going to be saved. And that's going to come at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That's prophesied. We've talked about those things a bit in previous episodes. Mm-hmm. But the way Israel is going to be saved is not apart from the new covenant. In fact, when we read who the new covenant was ultimately for, declared to, it was the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Mm-hmm. The miraculous thing that we who are Gentiles is we've been included in this covenant before Israel as a nation enters into it. And so the way Israel is going to be saved is when the Lord finishes his work in disciplining Israel, they all are going to come to belief, and that's going to be a transfer. They no longer are going to be under the old covenant and its curses, but they're going to be transferred from the old to the new covenant. And that is going to be the time of Israel's salvation as a nation. And so that's how I see some of the dynamics of the future of the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel interacts with the covenants that God has made through them. And that's a little, I think, unique, at least from a perspective-wise. I haven't read too much about that. And again, there's a lot of interesting paths that we could talk about later, perhaps fodder for a future episode.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Ryan. This is another very interesting topic, you know, and it's very gospel-centric, and that's always the ones I enjoy the most, and I try to make everything somehow gospel-centric, right. But the more gospel-focused it is, I think the more I enjoy it. And you can notice that I didn't have to talk very much, and I always like those episodes, too, where I can just kind of let you talk. And
well, there's so much here, and we haven't, like we said at the beginning, haven't even scratched the surface. There's so many more areas that we can go to, even about modern Israel. One of the things I've brought up to you is one of the big issues in modern Israel right now within what's called the Messianic community, or those that profess to believe in Jesus, is, are you Torah observant or are you not? And what that means. And that brings up a whole host of kind of biblical ethical issues, to speak. And what does that mean? So you kind of got to tread lightly in the sense that you don't want to condemn where condemnation isn't warranted in regards to a doctrine or a belief, but also we need to preserve what the apostles and prophets clearly spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit in regards to how we are to live and act in the wake of Christ's perfect sacrifice and resurrection.
The problems of the first century are coming back now in the 21st century.
Yep.
That Judaizers all over again. And
there have been, and in one sense, I think throughout the age of the church, and sometimes Judaizing isn't really Judaizing, but it takes the form of a kind of a legalism that can kind of be compared to this, to Old Covenant. But ultimately, people start making commands that God never had a seal of approval on. As far as like going to the temple and, making sacrifices through the Levitical priesthood at one time, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, if you were looking to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's what you were called to do. You should have done that. And so... But there came a time that where God no longer
that was
has
predictive of a greater sacrifice.
And then when
now
that
sacrifice is here, it's an insult to go back and do that again.
And now the thing is, when somebody creates a law that God never had a seal of approval on, that turns into something that at least has an implication connected to the whole issue. And oftentimes that's called legalism. But the whole concept of binding and loosing even here is connected to this. When Jesus says what you the whole dynamic of binding and loosing has to do with this transfer of ages and covenants. And I'm sorry, I'm making this long. I thought we were done. But even in Hebrews, it says with the change of priesthood, there's a change in law as well. And that's very key. There's a change in law, meaning the way things are governed. When there's a change in priesthood, now that we're under the priesthood of Melchizedek, things aren't the same, nor can they be.
Now, I'm going to put you on the spot as we close, and if you can't answer the question, great, then that's okay. Where would you point people who might be interested in diving in deeper on something like this? Where would you say to go to study this in greater depth? Because obviously we can't hash it out now.
Right. I really don't know of a really good single volume that kind of theologically gets into it. However, what I would say is, if you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, that's the first place to go. Learn Hebrews. Hebrews is all about this.
A great thing to do anyway.
Yeah, anyway. But, Hebrews is the text, as I've said a couple times here. It's the crown jewel in explaining the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be places in Hebrews where you're scared to death because of the warnings, which is good.
Find your favorite expository preacher that has done a preaching series on Hebrews and just go through it.
Right. And the good thing about Hebrews is if you're grounded in the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace and, Hebrews is something that where ultimately, if you screw Hebrews up, you're screwing up the gospel. This isn't, a tangential issue.
Sure.
Hebrews is... nuts and bolts, plain. Christ is supreme. His sacrifice is, perfect and done once and for all. And his priesthood is forever. Abide in him. Mm-hmm. And you really can't miss it. If you miss the mark on the central message of Hebrews, if you come away from Hebrews saying, well, you can obey some, we're called to go back to some of the law of Moses, but we really should hold Jesus a little bit higher than Moses. You've missed it. You've totally missed it. It's Jesus is sufficient and he has spoken. So, I'll see if I can find anything that maybe delves into some of the further issues.
Well, we started this with you asking me what episode we were on. And, as you were going in, I looked it up and we're on 111 as far as total episodes, I still don't know how many it is that you've been on with me, but episode 111. And in the meantime, as I'm editing and working on show notes and stuff, we'll look up some of that stuff and I'll put it in the show notes. So echozaway.com/111, the numbers 111, will take you directly to the posting for this episode. And if you scroll down to the additional resources, we'll do what we can there. And I might just look up maybe not necessarily some preaching series that I've listened to and could solidly vouch for, but at least people that I would trust, generally are good theologically and maybe have some links to, I know Bob DeWay did, I can't remember if he did a preaching series or if it was a Sunday school series, but Bob did Hebrews pretty intensively for a number of years. I'm sure John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and, Lewis Johnson, those kind of guys.
Hebrews has been gone through quite a bit. And the other thing, if you want to have your listeners do, I know that this brings up a ton of questions, as it should. Mm-hmm. They can always, write in or contact you, message you. Yep. And you and I can, any questions that as far as the implications of what we're talking about or questions like, how does this fit with this? More than willing to take that. Can't guarantee we're going to have the answer.
I don't talk about it very much. Echozoe.com/contact is a contact form. What that does is it sends an email to Andy@echozoe.com, which is another way to do it. You could just email me Andy@echozoe.com. And anything, if you've got for Ryan, I can just forward on to him. Anything I can answer myself, I will certainly do. At Echo Zoe on Twitter, facebook.com/Echo Zoe Ministries, lots of different ways to contact me. And right on the front page of Echo Zoe, there are social media links. So, Twitter, Google+, Facebook. I'm not on Facebook a lot. I do try to keep the window open. So I've been noticing the little number and notifications and stuff a little bit better lately, but, I know a lot of people like Facebook. And so I'm trying to get over my distaste for it. And there are lots of different ways to contact me, but, the simplest definitely is Andy@echozoe.com. But thank you, Ryan. This is, another fascinating topic that, again, I think when you come in, I'm always interested by the topics, but we really can't dig in that deep because they're so deep to begin with.
Yep. So. And so, we always have fodder for future episodes too. So let's try to remember this.
All right. Thanks.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax exempt status, and your donations are tax deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 111. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/111. Thanks again for the financial support and the successful fundraiser. If you'd like to help with smaller expense, individual resources for upcoming Bible studies, your financial support is greatly appreciated. And you can do that via the fundraiser widget at echozoe.com. I don't think I ever mentioned it, but back in March, I had braces put in. And so I've always had a hard time speaking clearly, and it just got a whole lot worse. And it's not getting even better, even though it's been nearly 4 months since those went in. It's tough to talk with this metal in my mouth, but thanks for listening and sticking it out with me. Be sure to check out the website for links to connect with Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, we'll be back next month with the August 2017 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.